بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والسيد المرسلين وحبيب الله العالمين أبي القاسم محمد اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد وعلى آل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين لا سيما مولانا وسيدي صاحب الأسر والزمان روحي وأرواح العالمين له الفداء وأجل الله تعالى فرجه الشريف ولعنة دائمة على أعدائهم ومنكري فضائلهم من الآن إلى قيام يوم الدين ما بعد رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي For the hastening of the return of our 12th Imam, Imam Al-Hujjah, one salawat upon Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad. We continue this evening in our topic of knowing the Imam of our time, knowing the 12th Imam, the Imam of our era, the Imam who will make his advent to restore justice and equality upon this earth, as it would have been filled with oppression, with tyranny, and with injustice. And this is our 15th session on this topic of our responsibilities to the Imam. And as a reminder that we've been basing this series on two particular books, which are also available in English. The translation is available online for free download. And the first book is called, the translation is called The Criterion of Nobilities on the Benefits of Praying for Imam al-Mahdi. But actually, it's not only a book about praying for the safety of the Imam, but it is a two-volume work of over 800 to 1,000 pages detailing responsibilities that we have to the 12th Imam during his occultation, during this period where we have no direct connection to the Imam. And the second book where this lecture series is being formulated upon is a summary of the first book, a translation called The Last Luminary and Ways to Delve into the Light, which contains 80 responsibilities broken up into 99 chapters, which highlights our responsibilities to the 12th Imam, to the awaited savior of humanity. Tonight I want to look at just one topic in two different traditions. And that is about helping the believers, helping one another out. One of the things that we see within Islam is that it is not just a religion about focusing on ourselves. Yes, definitely, without a doubt, there is an obligation, there is an aspect of Islam about thinking about ourselves, that making sure that we are on the right path, to make sure that we are being on the path of guidance, to take care of ourselves, our families, first and foremost. But also we have to realize that it's not only enough to help ourselves, that in order for us to help the 12th Imam, not that he needs material help, he can do whatever he wants to do through the power Allah has given him, but in order for us to help the Imam in this mission, this revolution that he will bring about, we also have to be helpers of one another. So again, it's not only enough to help ourselves. We make money, we enjoy our own lives. That's fine and well. But also we need to be thinking about our own community members, our own believers, of our those who follow this tradition, first and foremost. Obviously, helping of humanity is a noble cause, but we have to be helping one another out if we wish to help the 12th Imam in his mission to bring about this rectification of our society. So the first hadith I want to share tonight comes to us from the seventh Imam, Imam Musa ibn Ja'far al-Kadhim, may God's peace and blessings be upon him, in which he says in the hadith, he says, وَمَنْ قَضَى حَاجَةً لِأَحْدٍ مِنْ أَوْلِيَائِنَا فَكَأَنَّمَا قَضَاهَا لِجَمِيعِنَا. That if a person fulfills the needs of one of our awliya, one of our friends, one of our followers, is what he is saying here. Again, the seventh Imam is saying that if you were to fulfill the needs, the believer comes to you and you have the ability to help somebody out and you help them, the Imam says, فَكَأَنَّمَا قَضَاهَا لِجَمِيعِنَا. It is as if you've helped all of us, the Ahlul Bayt. So sometimes people come to us and they maybe need a loan, maybe a few $100, maybe a few thousand. Maybe we have the money to help them out. The Imam says, if you were to fulfill that need of that believer, it is as if you've helped the Ahlul Bayt alayhum salam directly. And sometimes it's not about money, right? It's not always about that. Maybe it's time. Somebody says, can you spare a couple of hours of your day? I need some help. I have a project. I need some assistance. Maybe I'm moving. I need some help moving furniture. I'm painting the house. Could you come and help me? Little things like that even. The point is that the Imam says if you fulfill the need of a fellow believer, that could be, again, material. It could be with wealth. It could be with time. It could be with abilities. It could be with really anything that a believer needs help in. The Imam makes it clear that that is not only something you're doing for that person. Yes, they got the help, they're done. You know, you got some thawab for it. But he actually says that it is as if you've helped all of the Ahlul Bayt. Now obviously we were never in a time that we lived to help Rasulullah. We weren't there to support Amir al-Mu'mineen. We weren't there in Karbala, you know, with Imam Mujtaba alayhi salam to defend him against the attacks. We weren't there in Karbala to defend the Imam from the arrows. We weren't there for those, you know, 13 Masumeen, Lady Zahra and what she went through. We weren't there for the 10th, 11th Imam to support them. But the 7th Imam says, if you help one of our believers, somebody has a need, you go and help them out, it's as if you've helped us, the Ahlul Bayt, in their totality. So this is one thing to keep in mind, that we need to be a community of helping one another out. I don't say it doesn't happen. It happens, obviously, and these aren't things that are, you know, you don't hear about it within a community. People don't brag about when they help somebody else out. But it's something that we always should keep in mind, that we should be working to help one another. Not only helping one another, but helping our communities to flourish, to taking care of our centers, helping in, you know, religious events. If we have the ability to support events that are happening, to give our time, give our efforts, give our energies for those particular events that take place. Because ultimately, again, that is not just helping a group or a person or an institution. That means you're actually helping out the Ahlul Bayt, alayhim salatu wassalam. Salu ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad. The second hadith for tonight, and we'll conclude with this, again, about helping one another out. And there are multiple hadith on this topic, not only in these two books that we are referencing, but even if you refer to books such as Moral Management, a comprehensive work on leadership management principles from the Quran and the Ahlul Bayt traditions, alayhim wassalam, you'll see that there are pages upon pages of traditions of hadith that speak about helping one another out, about being there to support other people when they need that support. In this hadith that we have, the person, or the imam rather, and we don't have the reference here, but the imam mentions, one of the infallibles says, that when a person is approached by his believing brother or sister in need of assistance, that this is actually, he calls it a mercy, this is a rahmatun min Allah. You know, sometimes people come to us and they ask us again for something, and we almost make it seem like, you know, they're just putting an unbearable burden on us. You know, we have to put ourselves in that person's shoes, in their situation. It's never easy for a person to go and stretch out their hand and ask somebody else for help. Nobody likes to go and beg or even ask for assistance, whether it be financial or something else. So we have to, as community, as Muslims, realize that when somebody comes to me and says, I've got a problem, maybe even just an ear to listen to, they're going through family issues, marital issues, that we shouldn't make it feel to them like they're, you know, a burden on us, that they're putting a undue, unneeded stress upon us. The hadith says that this is actually a rahmah, this is a mercy from Allah, that person finds you trustworthy, they find you generous, they find you caring, they find you sincere, that they're willing to open their heart and come to you and say, look, I've got problems, can you help me out? So the Imam says, when a person is approached by their believing brother or sister in need of assistance, because people don't go to other people unless they are truly in need, he says, this is a rahmah from Allah, this is a mercy coming to you from Allah. That the Imam says that Allah has sent to that person. So this we should take as a ni'mat, a blessing. Right? It could be, you know, people might look at it in different ways, but ultimately this is a blessing when somebody comes and asks us for help. The Imam says, therefore, if a person accepts this and he helps his fellow believing brother or sister out, They give them the money, the time, the energies, whatever that person needs, and they can do it. He says then that would bring that person, that individual who gave the help, he says it would connect them to our wilayat, to our custodianship, our guardianship, and to the wilayat of Allah. So helping somebody else out isn't a burden. It shouldn't be a task that we find cumbersome or troubling. The Imam says when you do this and you somebody comes, you ask, they ask, you accept, you help, you are going under the wilayat of the Ahlul Bayt alayhum as-salam. You're going under the authority of Allah. Allah is now your wali. Allahu waliyul ladhina amanu, as we read in Ayatul Kursi. Allah is the wali of those who believe. Allah is the protector, the custodian, the guardian, the provider. Not only that, but the hadith, as it says, that you're also under the walaya, this umbrella of protection of the Ahlul Bayt alayhum as-salam. But what happens if you can't help? What happens if you can't help, first of all, and you don't want to help? That's one problem. That's one outcome. But what if you can't help? Obviously, if you cannot help, you can't help. And the best thing to do is to obviously politely apologize. You know, maybe you don't have the money at that time. Maybe you don't have the time to give to somebody because you're under other pressures. Maybe you're dealing with other issues and you can't do it. That's where when we look at the Quran, Allah tells us that when you are in a situation and you cannot help a believer out, be kind to them. Say it in a nice way. Don't just brush them off like they're, you know, irrelevant people. Don't just push them away as you would, you know, something that you feel is bugging you or pestering you. Again, that is a mercy from Allah that came to you. If you can't help, at least speak a good word. Apologize, I can't help you, I'm sorry. But maybe I can find somebody that can help you out. Right? Many times, we might not be in a position to help, but we might know a few people in the community, locally, maybe somebody in another city, another province, who has the ability to help out. Maybe it's money, maybe somebody needs a loan for a business, for marriage, for an unexpected expense that came up. They don't want to take a loan on their credit card or line of credit. If you can't help, at least be comforting, give some good words, and say, you know what, I can't help you, but I'm going to find somebody who can help you out, and I'll do my best to help you out in this situation. That's the best way to take that kind of if that's the situation where you can't help. But what if you can help? You have the ability, you have the means, you have the money, you have the time, you have the knowledge, you have the know-how, but you just don't want to help. You don't want to help people in your community because you don't want them to get ahead. You don't want to do good for other people because you just are not a good spirited person, maybe, whatever the reason may be. What happens then? Obviously, we should realize that for every time that we do something which is not right, either from the jurisprudential, from the ahkam, or even from the akhlaqi point of view, there is a outcome that we have to pay. There's a price that we have to pay. If you don't help somebody, and Allah says, I've given you wealth, I've given you time, I've given you energies, I've given you talents, and you don't want to use those for a believer, for your community, for the society, then Allah says, you know what? You need to be punished in some way because I've given you blessings and now you don't want to use them. So the Imam says in the second part of the hadith, however, if he rejects his brother's request for help, while he was able to help him, again, it's not that you don't have the ability, you have the ability. The Imam says that Allah would make a large serpent, like a snake or whatever the serpent is. Allah would construct a serpent of fire that would frighten that person in their grave until the day of judgment. Right? We've been to the graves before. We've seen people be buried. We've seen people die. We make dua for them. We pray Salatul Wahsha. We give sadaqah in their name. We do all of these good actions for the people who have passed away. But what about us? We have the ability to help somebody. We don't. Right? We've all heard about different punishments in the grave. Here the Imam says Allah would create a serpent out of fire. And it might not hurt you physically in the grave. It might not, you know, poke at you, but it will frighten you in your grave until the day of judgment. And you know, sometimes if you think about it, being frightened is sometimes worse than actually feeling physical pain. You know, if you've ever gone to a haunted house, let's say, or you watched a horror movie, right? You're not getting hurt. You're not getting pricked or poked with something in the movie. But just seeing all the, you know, the whatever is in the horror movie or the haunted house, or, you know, even if you're at home and you hear some footprints and you get scared, sometimes that fear is more, it affects you more than being hurt, right? You might get cut, and that cut will heal in a few days. But when you've been scared, sometimes that fear doesn't really leave you immediately, right? So think about that, right? It's not about just adab, punishment in the grave, in terms of snake bites and scorpions, right? It's what about the fear that you face, that sorrow, that grief. And the Imam, though, says that, he says that this punishment is either a means of forgiveness for him for his other sins, so that snake would, or that serpent would continue to frighten that person, and that could be a way for that sin of not helping, that you're purified from it, or maybe other sins that you've done in your life that you weren't forgiven for, or you didn't ask forgiveness for, rather. Or he says it's a punishment, right? So it could be either way. So that's something to keep in mind. And the last part of the hadith, and there's a bit of an explanation which the Imam, which isn't in the hadith, but scholars have explained, and maybe we'll look at that next week. To conclude this part, he says that if the seeker forgives him, so you've gone to somebody, you've asked them for help, they say no, but they could have helped, they die or whatever, they have that accountability. The Imam says if the seeker forgives that person, then that person will be in a worse state. And again, there's an explanation. We'll hopefully go into that next week. So I'll leave you hanging as a cliffhanger for the next program. But just to conclude, right, is that these things that we've been looking at over the last 15 weeks now, as we said at session number one, that these are ways for us to prepare for our 12th Imam. Right? The Imam doesn't need us. Keep that in mind, right? I'm not saying that, oh, the Imam is looking for people and we have to be ready. He could do it if he wanted to on his own. He doesn't need you and I. Right, but the point is that in order for us to even benefit, to be, you know, to gain some of that reward, is that we have to be ready as individuals. And ready for the 12th Imam doesn't just mean to be able to shoot a gun or, you know, a bow and arrow, or be physically fit. Those are important, obviously, but you could be somebody who maybe doesn't have the best health, but yet the Imam would use you in his command, because maybe you have the akhlaq. You can motivate people, you can guide people, you can train people. So yes, the Imam wants people that are physically also equipped, but what good is it to be physically fit if you don't believe in Islam? What good is it to be physically ready to help the Imam if you're backbiting all the time, if you're lying, if you don't help your community members out, if you steal, if you cheat, if you are just an overall bad person with bad morals, right? The Imam doesn't want that. He wants people who are ready, who are not only physically, but also mentally ready, who are willing to help the community members. If you don't want to help somebody today for $100 or $500, why, or, you know, under what pretext would you help the 12th Imam with your life? If a bit of money won't, you know, you can't part with your money to help somebody. You can't part with an hour of your day to volunteer for a cause. You don't want to volunteer to clean the center, let's say, or to help when people are having projects to feed the homeless. You don't have time for that. But then you expect the 12th Imam to come and that you'll help him. But these are all little things that we can do to train ourselves today, because this is what it's all about, these 80 traits that unfortunately we won't have time to go into all of them, because the sessions will conclude in a week or two. But all of these responsibilities are there to get us ready for the 12th Imam, to get us mentally prepared, to get us ready to be able to be in the service of others. And if we don't take them seriously, then we see that, you know, 1200 years we've been in anticipation of our 12th Imam, maybe another 1,200 years might pass because we haven't equipped ourselves yet to welcome the Imam and help the Imam. And so as we conclude for tonight, we ask Allah to give us the ability to learn our responsibilities to our awaited Imam. We ask Allah to not only give us the ability to learn what we have to do, but to implement these responsibilities in our day-to-day lives. We ask Allah to forgive us any of our shortcomings and sins. We ask Allah to keep us all on the path of Muhammad and the family of Muhammad. We ask Allah to hasten the return of our 12th Imam. We ask Allah to give relief to all of those people around the world, Muslim and not, who are suffering, whether they be suffering in wars or famines or diseases or natural disasters or man-made disasters. We ask Allah for all of them to be alleviated of their difficulties. We ask Allah, last but not least, to give the reward of this program tonight to the souls of all of the deceased, the marhumin from our families, our communities, our friends, all the ulama who have left this world, all the shuhada who have given their lives for the preservation of this religion of Islam. Let us remember all of them tonight with one suratul mubarakatul fatiha, but before that, one salawat upon Muhammad.